If you've got your Bibles with you, if you kind of let it drop open vaguely at the center, you'll be quite close to where we are in Psalms, and we're going to be reading Psalm 3 together. So Psalm and chapter 3.
O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many will say of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep, I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.
Well, it's been wonderful just singing some great songs. Great songs are so important, aren't they, and as we sing them? Because, John Newton, you probably know some of John Newton's great hymns. I guess Amazing Grace is the one that you'll know the very best. But there were many, many hymns which John Newton wrote which you would never want to sing and would wish to easily forget. An interesting reason why that was the case is that John Newton was in his early place he worked, or he was a minister of, was a rural country area where many of the people in the congregations were not educated, could not read for themselves. And so quite often he would set the scriptures that he was reading to song, and he would teach them to sing it, and he'd use the same tunes over and over again with different songs sometimes. Or he would write something which would basically be the kind of the points of his sermon. He'd write into a song, and he'd teach them the points of his sermon through the song. And so he really got God's word into their hearts and into their heads because of the time he took actually to teach them songs. And songs are very important as well, because we know that those who have, for example, a dementia or are suffering from Alzheimer's, often that if you are coming to speak with them and sometimes you just can't seem to get through. But if you open a hymn book and start to sing a hymn that they know, then they'll join in with you and they'll understand it, and you know, because the word has been planted within, because there's something about those words set to songs. And that's why it's really important that we always sing songs which are really full of scripture, which are full of God's truth, because really they plant very deeply in our hearts. Now this psalm that we're looking at tonight is one of two psalms which are a pair, Psalm 3 and 4. And I'm not going to look at Psalm 4, actually, another, because I preached on it years back when I came here, and I'm sure you can all remember everything I had to say back then. Maybe not, okay. But I'm not going to revisit again. But you see, Psalm 3 is known as the morning hymn, and Psalm 4 is known as the evening hymn. Psalm 3, the morning hymn, because of chapter 3 and verse 5. I wake because the Lord sustains me. Psalm 4 is known as the evening hymn because I lie down, it says in chapter 4 and verse 8, and I sleep in peace. And they're important psalms. So, see, they're not merely songs. The idea was to get truth about God and the way God works with us in our difficult situations into the hearts of God's people. And so they're here actually not so much as songs, but as a daily challenge to us. You see, actually, these psalms were written in huge adversity, as we'll come to consider later on. It was when the world came crashing down around David's head. And it's easy, isn't it, to sing songs when all is well. But there will be some of you who are here tonight, and you're struggling to sing because the world has come crashing down around you. You're struggling in your circumstances. And it's desperately hard, isn't it, to sing songs in difficult circumstances. I remember graphically being at a funeral of a young lady who I knew very well from the previous church. And people remember the guy called Clover who came to speak to us a while back. You probably remember the name. He preached brilliantly, didn't he, when he was here. And it was his wife who died. They just got two young girls, and she was, I think she was just under 30, either just under 30 or just about 30 at the time. And she had one set of cancer, and then sadly secondary cancers, and she passed away because of those secondary cancers. And I can remember being going back to Bath for her funeral. Last time I preached before I came here in the church in Whitcombe, she was the one who was playing the piano for me. She was just a brilliant pianist. She actually taught music in one of the schools, and we plotted among ourselves to actually introduce a whole load of songs which were never sung in the church. You know, she was just a lovely girl, but a godly girl. And you just spoke to her, and you came away thinking, I've actually come away from her understanding something more about the Lord. And at that funeral, her husband, believe it or not, stood up and opened the funeral and welcomed people there and said how good it was to see people, and then opened the Psalms and started to praise God for all that God had done from the Psalms. And we sang together. I remember standing up to sing, and we sang together, "Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." And of course the chorus is, "I trust in you alone." And I was totally filled up. I was up on the balcony of this 400, you know, strong church. And there was about 500 people crammed into the place. And I couldn't sing the song because of the grief that I felt. And there Clover was singing his heart out because of the trust he had in the Lord. So difficult to sing songs in that kind of time. But he was singing his heart out because, well, where else does he look in times like that? He can only look to the Lord. But how can we? How can we sing songs? How can we do what this psalm says, is to lie down and sleep in peace? Are you like me? I've got gray hair for a reason, folks. It's not because I'm old. I'm kind of old, but I'm not that old. I've got gray hair for a reason. I'm a worrier. I have sleepless nights kind of are potentially fairly regular to me if I let them be. And how can we lie down and sleep when there's all these buzzing of thoughts in our minds? How can we wake up and get going? Are you that kind of person who kind of wakes up and think, great, another day? I know there's a few of you around here. I really don't like you personally because I'm not like nothing kind of between you. But I'm just not like, I struggle to get going, particularly when times are difficult and you've got to face yet another difficult day. How do I do that? How do I wake up and get going as this psalm suggests? Look, these things are not academic questions, are they? They're real questions that bore deep into our circumstances, into our personalities, into the way in which we live. And it applies so real to us. So I'm just going to actually, I know I've started, but I'm just going to ask that we bow our heads in prayer and just ask God to really speak to us from this psalm tonight. Let's just close our eyes and come before the Lord. Lord, these are our... Oh, Father, these words in this psalm are so challenging to us. And Father, the challenge of what it is to know you in the depths and to walk with you in those difficult times is such a hard challenge. But Father, I thank you that you are the one who is faithful, as we've been saying, the faithful one, as we've been saying. We thank you that you are the one who we can rest upon and can rely upon. And Father, you don't set us difficult things to do. Father, you open your arms and you offer us your comfort and your peace. Oh, Father, but we find it so hard to work out how this can be so. Oh, Father, speak into our hearts, speak into our circumstances, speak into our lives right now. And Father, I pray, show us more of yourself that we might rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just four things I want to say. And the first of the things I want to say is that I want to look at is what my eyes see. By the way, the psalm, this is, it's 4 points because the psalm has 4 points, okay? I'm not making this up. There's 4 stanzas, 4 bits in the psalm. And so I can't do 3. I would love to knock one out and do 3, but I can't do that. I've got to do 4. And the first thing is what my eyes see. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2. And you see, these are terrible times. They say David's world was crashing down around him. There's a verse 0 in most psalms, in a lot of the psalms. And the verse 0 is actually there. It's not here. It should be, but it's not there. But have a look at verse 0. What does it say in verse 0 of Psalm chapter 3? And this is inspired. It's not added. It's a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. What had happened is that David, of course, had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He'd had gone through that whole circumstances, and he'd repented before the Lord and had a son called Solomon. But he'd had other sons beforehand, and one of them was Absalom. And Absalom, in his jealousy, had slain another of David's sons. And David had had mercy upon him and invited him back into the kingdom. But Absalom fancied himself as king, and David was getting a bit old now. And so what Absalom did is every day he sat by the door of the city of Jerusalem. And as people came in to see, or rather of the palace, and as people came to see the king, what he would do is he would go to people and say, "What have you come to see the king for?" He said, "Oh, you know, that's a terrible circumstances. You know, if I were the king, I would listen to you. If I were the king, I would sort it for you." And by doing that, we were told in 2 Samuel chapter 15 that by doing that, that he persuaded all the people that he would be the better king. And so one day he went and he got permission from David to go to Hebron. Hebron's the place where the kings are crowned. And he got permission by subterfuge to go to Hebron. So off he went to Hebron. And at Hebron, he gathered people around him with a bit of deception. And there were hundreds of people there. And of course, David hears the message that Absalom is gathered to Hebron. There are hundreds of people there who are supporting him. And David understands that the kingdom has been taken from his grasp. All that God seems to have given him, all the blessing. Remember, God told David that he would be king, that he would be given the kingdom. And all of this that God had given seemed to be going away from him. And so David, realizing the situation, said to his people, "Look, we've got to flee from here, because if we continue to stay here, by tomorrow we will not survive." And so he gathered his party together. He left many of them behind in the palace, but he gathered many of his family together in front of some of his advisors and other people, and they went and fled from Jerusalem. And David says to them, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom." All the trappings of kingship gone. All the blessings that God had promised seemed to have disappeared. All the power that he had gone from his fingers. All that he had worked for. Remember those years where he was at war with other nations. So the time when he was building the cities up, the negotiations, all of that that had gone on before, all was gone. And as he looked around and saw in the city of Jerusalem all the things that God had done, it seemed that they had all come to nothing, all gone. And David's world was crashing down around him. How do you feel at a time like that? How do you feel in terrible times? I know there's folk here have gone through terrible times, you know, times when your house burns down around, well, not quite around you because you wouldn't be here, but you know what I mean. Times when you've lost everything. A job is gone, and you don't know where the income is going to come from. A child is lost. Wife walks out, husband walks out. Or you hear those words which we seem to hear so often these days, it's cancer. How do you respond in times like that? How would you pray in a situation like that? I want you to listen to what David says in verse 1. He says, "How many are my foes? How many rise up against you?" And it was true. If you read 1 Samuel 15 to 19, you'll see all the things that happened to him. And as he was fleeing from Jerusalem, he was fleeing through a valley. And this guy, Shimei, was on the crest of the valley. And he was throwing rocks down at the party as they passed. And he was cursing them and spitting upon them and calling oaths down upon them from the headland as they passed through. And, you know, it seemed like everything was against him. And as he was journeying away, all he was hearing seemingly was of more and more people going to Absalom, and everything seemed to be going against him. Everything. How many are those who rise up against me? Things were snowballing worse and worse and worse. Everything seemed to be out of control. And worse, verse 2. Many are saying, "God will not deliver him." I want to just picture what was going on here, just understand what was going on here. You see, it was quite a time before when David sinned with Bathsheba. It was quite a time before. And David had really repented before the Lord. Just read Psalm 51 and you'll see the repentance. And yet, obviously in people's minds, what they were going is, God can never deliver him now. He's got his comeuppance. Yeah, he committed that awful thing all that time ago, and now God is dealing with it. And he can never be rescued again. I wonder if you've been there in your life. You know, you're going through difficult times. And there's something in the back of your mind which happened years ago, and you know you are absolutely ashamed of what you did at that time. And you look back at it, and oh, you've come before the Lord, and you've repented of it. You've known God's blessing and God's hand upon you. But still, when difficult time comes, what does the devil do? The very first thing almost the devil does, he comes in and says, you don't deserve to be rescued. All this is happening because of what you did back then. And he really comes in and kind of digs at you. You deserve this. God is punishing you for it. There's no rescue for you. You see, that's what David was going through in this time. But I want to tell you something. That was only what his eyes saw. It was only what his eyes saw. You see, I skipped two vital words from the start of verse 1. Can you see what the words are? Hints on there. It's in capitals. Okay. Oh, Lord. What is that word, Lord? It's the word Jehovah. It's the word Jehovah. He is the covenant God. He's the one who appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob to tell him, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. He's the one who promised them the king who would come and his purposes all the way through the people Israel. He is the covenant God. He is the God not only of Abraham and Isaac, but also Jacob the deceiver. Not only that, he is the covenant God of Moses the murderer. The God who worked amazing things through people who do not deserve. The God who delivers. The God who leads. The God who loves. The God who is the same yesterday and today and forever and will never change it. And it's so important, isn't it, to see that? Because you see, what our eyes can see is so real. What our ears can hear is so real. But what do we learn from Psalm? This is Psalm 3, isn't it? What do we learn from Psalm 1 and 2? We said that Psalm 1 and 2, I know it's some weeks back, Psalm 1 and 2 are introductory psalms to the whole psalm. What do we learn from Psalm 1 and 2? Psalm 1, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or seat in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his way he meditates day and night. What does it say? He is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in its season. What do we see in Psalm chapter 1? We saw that the man who walks in God's way is following the best way. And so the call for us is to not turn from God's way. It doesn't matter what our eyes can see. It doesn't matter what our current circumstances are. It's to keep walking in God's way nonetheless. Because you see, he is enthroned. He is sovereign Lord. He's over all our circumstances and situations, and he is the one who sees the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. But not only that, in Psalm 2, we saw that he is enthroned, and you know, people can plot and things can come against us, but what did we read in Psalm 2? They said, the one enthroned in heaven, what does he do? He laughs. He scorns at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And not only that, but Psalm 2 actually points us to a truth because it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you are my son, and today I've become your father. And he's pointing us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, when our world collapses, when things go horribly wrong, when it seems like all our friends have left us, when everybody is turning their back on us, when there's no justice and there's no right in the world, has not Jesus been there before we have? What happened just before the cross? All of his disciples, they fled, didn't they? What happened on the cross? People came past the Lord Jesus on their way to market, on their way to their jobs, and they cursed him and they spat upon him. But they mocked him and laughed at him. You who are going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. You know, come off the cross if you really are the Son of God. You know, he knew everyone had deserted him. No one seemed able to help. But you see, God was in control. And God's eternal purposes set from the beginning of time, were fulfilled in Christ Jesus on that cross. Even in the time when, from earthly sense, from our human eyes, looking upon that situation when the world seems to collapse, God's eternal purposes were being worked out. God is in control. Look, brothers and sisters, can I just say, if you're going through difficult times, and if you're not going through difficult times, look, grasp these words because you need to know them because you will go through difficult times. The reality is not what our eyes see. The reality is not what your mind tells you is the case. The reality is that our God is still Jehovah. He is still Lord. And do you remember all the names of the Lord? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's our provider. Jehovah Shalom, he's my peace. Jehovah Sekenu, he's my righteousness. Jehovah Nissi, he's my banner. Jehovah Shammah, he's my presence, the one who is ever present. Jehovah Rohan, he's my shepherd. Jehovah Sabaoth, he's the Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah. And he sits in thrones. And we need to know that. You see, it's not about what my eyes see. It's about our Lord who sits enthroned. So what the truth is then in verse 3 and 4. And so the key is the start of verse 3. But you, it says, but you. But I've seen all this, but there's a truth I need to know. I've seen all this, but there's something which I need to grasp hold of. You know, sometimes we can have people come in and they say but, and it's actually not that good in some ways. You know, the house is burnt down, but I've rescued your cat. Yeah, great, thanks very much. You know, unless your cat really means a lot to you, that's not a lot of good. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. This is. I was going to say a bigger but, but you know what I mean. This is greater. This is far, far greater than all that. It's not even that God is saying, but it's not as bad as all you think it is. There are truths to know here that we need to rest upon. And look what he says. He says, you are a shield around me. You know, this was first promised to Abraham. God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 16 and says, I am your shield and your very great reward. And I love that. You look through Abraham's life, and I know we've done this in the home groups. You look through Abraham's life, and what happened? Abraham was called into the land, and he wandered through the land, and he pitched his tents in the land, and he went all over the land, and he lived in the land for 100 years. 100 years he lived in tents. All the other peoples of the land lived in walled cities. You know, during the time that Abraham wandered through that land, every one of those cities fell to attack. But Abraham, he never fell. You see, the wonderful thing is that God is a shield around us. You know, and as believers, we've got a far greater shield. Jesus tells us that it's not that he hedges us about. Oh, he does. We know that from Scripture, but it's more than that. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And listen to this. No one shall snatch them out of my hands. You know, the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just a shield, but he holds us in his hands. That's far better than he's got the whole world in his hands, isn't it? He's got you in his hands. He holds you firm and secure. You're a shield around me. Secondly, you're my glory. You're my glory. He says in the NIV, you bestow glory on me. It's a really, really bad translation. The NIV actually gets a number of things wrong in this particular psalm. So I'm sorry to say that. It's normally very, very good, but it's not in this psalm. It's not about glory that comes on us. It's about what is my glory. Literally, he's saying that he is my glory. You are my glory. You know, David lost everything. His palace was back there. His fame was back there. His kingdom was back there. All he had were the people who were with him. Humanly speaking, he had lost everything. But had he? Well, you see, actually, David is saying here, no, I haven't. Because my glory is not in that. You are my glory. You are my glory. You see, and it matters where your attachment is, doesn't it? You know, it's so difficult because we hear these things. You know, I'm supposed to love him more than these other things. And, you know, if we go through bereavement, you know, we lose a loved one. We lose a child. We lose a brother. We go through these situations, and there's an attachment that's supposed to be. There's a real attachment. God has created us for relationship. And so, of course, there is tremendous grief and there's tremendous loss in these situations. God created us for those relationships. But how do we survive that kind of loss? How do you go on in the Lord? Remember Job? He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can we be a Job? And we can only be a Job when we understand that actually he is our glory, not these things. God blesses us with them for a time. but they are not the things which should be the most precious to us. He is the one that's the most precious to us. It's all about him. God is our greatest treasure. And that's where David was. And he goes on, you lift up my head. You lift up my head. It's a lovely Hebrew term, which, have you ever heard of a pick-me-up? You know what I mean by a pick-me-up, don't you? Okay, it's the same idea. It's a Hebrew term. It doesn't mean literally that God lifts our head up, but that God restores my joy. That's what the term would mean in Hebrew. It's the restoration of joy. And it's so important to get this, you see, because when we're in difficulty, what is the biggest temptation? The biggest temptation is actually to turn from God, isn't it? I can't trust God anymore. I can't walk with God anymore. God has let all these things happen. How can I keep on following with the Lord? But have a look down at Psalm 4. In Psalm 4, verses 6 to 7, it says this. Many are asking. You remember, David is in the same situation. He has written at the same time. Many are asking, who can show us any good? You can imagine David is fleeing away, and people are going, yeah, where's the good in this? Have you been there? Have you been in difficulty? Yeah, maybe people have said, yeah, you say God is good. Where's the good in this? Or maybe you're asking yourself, where can the good possibly be in this? It says, many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord, because you have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and new wine abound. See, what is the secret? The secret is not the good in the situation. The secret is the good in God. That's the secret. Anne, many years ago, went to a seminar which was run by the school, and it was appropriately for schools. It was a coping with stress seminar. At the seminar, there was an instructor who decided to have a good go and at anybody really who had any faith whatsoever, and asked a question. She was involved in all sorts of kind of meditation, all sorts of things to cope with stress, and when he realized that there were certain people there, Anne included, who would not get engaged with this, would actually said, no, this is wrong. It's not where we should be relying. She was asked a question. Isn't Christianity just a crutch? Now, I'm going to sing Anne's praises Mother's Day, and she's mother of some children, so I'm going to sing Anne's praises. But because the answer was exceptionally wise, you see, I'd have gone, oh, no, of course not. But Anne said very wisely, no, Christianity isn't a crutch, but God is. But God is. He is our rest. We rest in him. That's what we've been designed to. And in our situation, we're going, who can show me any good? The point is that God can, and we rest in God. That's where we find our rest. Oh, how we need to take hold of the help that's in him in these difficult times. And so he says, to the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Can I just say, yes, he did. I love the story because, you see, David, that first night, was running away from God, was running away from Absalom, rather, and he thought, well, maybe, where's God in all this? And he puts his trust in the Lord, and he says, yeah, you're my shield, you're my glory, you're my hope, I'm going to trust you, and so I'm going to cry out to you. But you see, as far as he could see, things only got from bad to worse because he was continuing to run the next day and beyond until he crossed the Jordan, and it seemed that things were going horribly wrong, but that very night was the night when he was most vulnerable. And Absalom wanted to go out and to pursue David and to strike his whole party down while they were running. But you see, he was advised by some advisors to stay in Jerusalem and instead to show how powerful he was in Jerusalem. And because God was in control of the situation, David camped that night in such a vulnerable place and yet was safe because God was at work. He cried out. The situation didn't seem to change, but God was still working even though he could not see it. And we need to know that we have a God who works when we don't see it. He is a God who is over our situation. So it comes to the end of these verses, and it says, Selah, think about it. Stop and think about it. And we need to, don't we? Because you see, our troubles, I've used the illustration before, but our troubles are so like kind of our hand. You know, the sun can be shining, but we can shield ourselves from the sun by putting the hand in front of our face. We can block the sun by our hand. And so often, it's like this, isn't it, with our troubles. Our troubles can be so big in front of us, and yet they're small compared to our God. But because we see the troubles so much, we fail to see how great God is. And what David does is he understands what the truth is. He understands what the truth is. And he says, I'm not going to turn from God. I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. Who can show me any good? You can. You can. I'm going to trust in you. And thirdly, he says, I want to look at how we can live in the truth. In verses 5 and 6, he says, I lie down and sleep and wake up again because the Lord sustains me. It's no good, isn't it, if we say one thing and then we live it out in another way. We were watching the rugby for part of the afternoon, and I support England. I know I support Ireland, but I was born in England, so I support England as well. But I was there, and Italy were going for the line, and it was such a good move that I was jumping up in my seat and going, yes, yes, go on, Italy. And the others quite rightly looked at me and said, why are you supporting Italy? You support England. But you see, the problem was that I was saying one thing and my actions betrayed a totally different feeling, a totally different sentiment. And actually, I was supporting Italy when I should have been supporting England. And the problem is, so often we can actually say things with our words, but we cannot support them by the way in which we live them out. If what we say isn't lived out in our actions, we have to ask, is what we say actually true? And for David, what he said in verses 3 and 4 was worked out in his life, wasn't it? In verse 5 and 6, he said, yeah, when I lie down and I sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. When I lie down and sleep, you know, that must have been a terrible first night. They were vulnerable. They were open to attack. If there was any time that they would be fallen upon by their enemies, it would have been that first night. How can you lie down and sleep, David, on that first night? How can you do it? But what's worse, of course, is when we sleep, there is no control over what goes on. And so really what this part of the verse is talking about is those times when we're out of control, we do not have control. Actually, the reality is, of course, in our lives, we really don't have control over anything at all. God is the only one who's in control. But we can feel out of control, can't we, at certain points in time? And what he's saying is there are times, and I'm in this time, when I'm not in control. Do you struggle when you're not in control? Look, we need to know this. It's not about you anyway. It's about him. It's he who sustains. It's he who protects. It's he who guides our way. It's he who has control over our next day, our next breath, and what will happen next. It is all about him. And so when you're not in control, then he talks about when he is in control, when I wake again, the Lord sustains me. I said I'm one of those people who really struggles to get going in the morning. Try ringing me before 9 and you'll know that. And when life is well, maybe we can get going. But for some people, and I'm one of those people, when life is difficult, I would far rather stay in my bed, pull the covers over my head, and say, I am not getting up to face the day. I wonder if you can sympathize with that. And it's a genuine struggle to face the difficulties that lie there in the day ahead. How do we face a day? How do we face a day when difficulties lie ahead? Well, certainly it's not in our strength, is it? That's for sure. How does he face it? Because the Lord sustains it. It's all about him. It's all about his strength. Fears do come in, don't they? Even though we look to him for strength, even though we are able to commit our way to the Lord and so sleep in peace, even though we are able to get up and face the day, the fears still come in. There's one thing that David does here which is really important. How do we tackle these issues? How do we survive through these circumstances? He says this, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were standing in the middle and there were tens of thousands around you, you would have every cause to fear. But you see what David says, I won't. I'm in a decided position. I am determined to live in the light of the truth. What I see around me, yes, it is real, but I have a God who is far more real. I have a God who is in control of my situation. He's not being unrealistic here. He is in the situation. He has tens of thousands against just the 100 or so he's with. He has been absolutely realistic. He knows the reality. He sees the odds. But what he is doing is choosing to see his God, choosing to see his greatness, choosing to live in the light of that rather than what his eyes can see. You know, can I just challenge you? Do we live in the truth? And I challenge myself because I struggle with these, and I really challenge myself on this as well. Do we see who he is? Do we go out in confidence in him? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 tells us this. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? It says, can angels or demons? Look, it's talking about extremes here. Can height or depth? Can anything in all creation separate us from the love of Jesus? No is the answer. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Can I just say tonight, you might feel all on your own in your situation, but one plus God is always a majority. One plus God is always a majority. I will not. Look, I know that there are times when fears come in and overwhelm us. But those are the times when we need to stop, when we need to see what God has promised us, when we need to see his power and his might and his strength. And we just come and say, Lord, I will trust in you. I'm going to step out in your strength. And we will struggle with that, which is why God's put us in churches so we can support one another, pray for one another, and be alongside one another in these difficulties as we come to live in the truth. And finally, he prays in the truth, doesn't he? And prayer isn't a cop-out. I always feel when I go to visit somebody and I kind of, you know, they tell me about their difficult circumstances. In my mind, I keep on thinking, well, what can I do? And what can I do about that? And, you know, how can I fix this? And so on. And then I end up kind of going, well, I'll pray for you. And I kind of think, well, that's all I can do. That's rubbish. That's the very best we can do. We're coming before Almighty God, and it's not a cop-out. It's a vital expression, really, of our dependence on him. And you see, this is what he prays. He says, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. It's actually not a cop-out prayer here. Certainly, it's a prayer where God would work, but it's also not a vindictive prayer. It seems very vindictive. You know, strike all my enemies in the jaw, break my teeth. But again, the NIV really fails us here. What I do want you to see is actually he is responding to the threats. Do you remember in verse 1? What did he say in verse 1? O Lord, how many are my foes? Many rise up against me. Now what does he say? He says, Lord, rise up. Many are rising against me. So Lord, you rise. Lord, respond. You are more than my enemies. You are greater, you are stronger, you are able. I'm trusting in you. Many are rising up. Oh, Lord, you rise. Verse 2, he says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But now he says, what does he say? Deliver me, O God. People are saying I can't get out of this situation, but Lord, you are able to. You see, it's a huge prayer of faith, isn't it? It's a response to God and faith. And actually, you know, even verse 7, it says, strike all my enemies in the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. It's looking forward in the way it's written in the NIV, but it's not written that way in the original. It's a current, it's present tense. It says, you strike my enemies on the jaw. You break the teeth of all the evildoers. I saw a brilliant picture on the web this week. And it says, sharks don't look so scary without sharp teeth. And what it had done is it put, instead of the shark's teeth, it put human teeth in the place of the smiling human mouth in the place of the shark's sharp teeth. And it was brilliant because they don't look scary without sharp. That's what it's saying, you know, God can come in and break the sharp teeth. He's the one who will take away my fear. And you know, and God is doing this. God is doing this. And the wonderful thing is, as he prayed this, even though he couldn't see it that night, God was doing the very thing that he was praying. The reality was, God had broken the enemy already. So look how he finishes. In the NIV, it's not as good as the AV. I'm sorry about this. From the Lord comes deliverance. What does the AV say? Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what we need to know, isn't it? That's what we need to know. Salvation belongs to our God. Oh, look, can I just say, we've been going through a time when it seems almost one after another, people are going through difficult times in the church. And there are times where it seems to go on and on. And, you know, we do cry out. There'll be a psalm we look at later on where the psalmist cries out, how long, O Lord? How long? And it can feel like, how long is this going on, Lord? But you see, the challenge of this psalm, the challenge of this psalm is to not be taken in by what our eyes see, but to see God who is real. To not to be taken on by our circumstances, but to see God who is enthroned, to understand that he is the one who is the shield, he is the one who is my glory, he is the one who we can cry to, and he answers me, and to see that he is the one actually who is over my circumstances, and he is the one I can rest in. How do we rest? How does my soul rest in him alone? When we understand the God that he is a faithful God, he is the faithful one, who will never let us go, that he holds us in the palms of his hand, that he knows his sheep, that he loves them and protects them, and that he will lead them safe home through every circumstance. And all we need to know that in our hearts and lives. And we're going to just bow our heads and just come to the Lord and look down. I'm just going to take a moment of quiet as we do so. Because there are many situations which I know some of you are in, and situations which I won't know here, where you're really struggling through difficulty like this. And we just need to take this psalm to our hearts. And you know, it's not the work of a night. It's actually the application of this in our life as we go out into the coming week. And so let's just bow our heads before the Lord. And just in the quiet, as we have our heads bowed, and the Lord knows our troubles, every single one of them. But we need to remember and to say to the Lord, you are a shield about me. You are my glory. You are the one I cry out to. And we need to be honest about the situation. And just like the psalmist has come to the Lord and ask the Lord just to, in a sense, to be acting to break the teeth, as it were, of the enemy, that he would be at his purposes and about his purposes, and that he would strengthen us and help us to walk in him. Oh Lord, you do know our circumstances and every one of them. Father, you know the difficulties of our hearts and lives and our situations. You know our worries about tomorrow and about the days to come. You know the enemies that seem to lie all around us. You know, Father, that it looks as though sometimes, Father, we have lost everything. And Father, yet we thank you that we can never lose you, that you are our God, that we are the sheep of your pasture, that you know each one of us by name. Oh, Father, I pray, lead us on into this week, and because your sovereign purposes will be done. And Father, so in our lives as we bow before you, we want to say, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your name be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.